Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to be here. Thank God for the opportunity to be with you once again. We bring you greetings from Monaco Bible Fellowship in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, and also from my wife. We just recently celebrated our 51st wedding anniversary, and just grateful for that. And God has been good to us, and even through difficult times, he is showing himself to be more than enough, and we're so grateful for that. Again, it's good to be with you, especially on today. I'm always grateful to have an opportunity to minister God's word, certainly here, but on this Sunday before the first Sunday before Christmas, it's just a blessing. And I pray that God is going to bless you today with what he has given to me to share. I just want to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We pray your blessings upon your word today, Lord. Your word is it's alive. Your words were found and we did eat them, and your words were unto us the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Lord, many of us have seen, we've seen a lot of Christmases, and we just pray that in this particular Christmas, it'll be fresh and new for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. That passage that was just read in the book of Luke, chapter 2, I'm not going to go through the entire thing there, but I want to focus for a moment on verses 8 through 10. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 10, the angel says, do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. As I studied this, I saw something I hadn't seen before. The word bring there in that passage, and the word good tidings, is the same word in the original language. The root word is where we get our words gospel or evangelize or evangelist. Most people I ask, what is the gospel? The answer I receive is, well, the gospel is the good news. But notice in this passage, the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. If I call John, you know, just to say hello, and I say, hey, John, how you doing, man? He said, oh, not too bad. But I got a really bad migraine headache. And I say to John, guess what, man? I got good news. I got something for that. Okay, I'll talk to you later. And hang up the phone. When we talk about the gospel isn't just saying that it's the good news. But we stop short when we are not taking that good news and bringing it to somebody. The angel said, I bring you good news. See, a guy that's hungry, practically, good news is here's some food. A guy that has a bad throat, I got good news for you. I got some fisherman's fire that I can give you. A person who is sick, good news to that person is that there is some medication available to you. And so what I'm saying to you is, let's not stop short when we talk about the gospel and saying it's the good news. It's good news when we take it to those who need it. Isaiah 52 says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, whose proclamation is salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So the angels are not just saying that, hey, there's good news. The angels are saying, listen, we're going to bring you some good tidings. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, you all have been going through a study in the book of Genesis. And back in March, Brother Danny shared a message from Genesis chapter 3, where he looked at what we call, he hit it on the head, the proto-evangelium, the first messianic prophecy in the scriptures, that is a promise of this Redeemer. After humanity's fall, God promises a Redeemer and establishes his plan for salvation and the ending of the ending of the spiritual battle between good and evil, which exists to this very day. So Genesis 3:15 gives us this first passage looking forward to the coming of this one whose arrival that we just read about in Luke chapter 2 this morning. In the scriptures, there are biblical prophecies of his birth. There are biblical prophecies of his ministry. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." This was a prophecy. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, about him it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The Bible says he stood up to read. In verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he had opened the book, and he found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Bible says, and he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and they began to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Not only were there prophecies of his birth and his coming, but there were also prophecies of his ministry. I told Jeremy that I try to keep this down to an hour, so time's not going to permit me to look in at depth into the prophecy. There are prophecies of his death, there are prophecies of his resurrection, there are prophecies of his ascension, and there are prophecies of his return. But just for a few moments, if you would, this Sunday before Christmas, I want to look at one of the prophecies of his birth. With that in mind, turn with me, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you, Father. Isaiah chapter 9. I'll start reading at verse 1. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles." The context here of Isaiah chapter 9, at this writing, Assyria was the most dominant and most fearsome superpower in the East. And they find themselves now aggressively moving westward, casting a shadow of terror over the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The Assyrian army was ruthless. History records many of the acts of the armies of the Assyrians, some of them so wretched, I will not repeat them this morning. History records that the cruelty of the Assyrian army was unparalleled. They had ravaged from the north territories of Israel, especially Zebulun and Naphtali. And Isaiah 9:1 refers to this gloom and distress that Israel is now facing. while also feeling abandoned by God. So the context of this passage here, Israel is going through a difficult time. Israel is feeling abandoned by God. In verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. In the midst of all that is going on with the children of Israel, with the people of God, God is now giving them a glimmer of hope. The promise of a coming light, the promise of a coming deliverance, the promise that they will once again be expanded to what they were before, and that the remnant who's passing through this time of darkness are going to be restored. Verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Verse 5, for every warrior's sandal from the noisome battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. The day of Midian there refers to Gideon's defeat of the Midianites, when God took an army that started at 32,000 and took it down to 300. See, sometimes God has given us an indication of what's coming, but we miss it. God is using this example of an army that started at 32,000 and went down to 300 and was still able to accomplish what God wanted them to do. Now, the question is, how would God bring all this to pass? And the answer in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when I read this in preparation for this teaching, it struck me a little bit differently than it had in times past. Because, see, I read this and I'm reading it, you know, looking back and just saying, Lord, thank you for this one that was born, this one that was given to us, for unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior. I'm so thankful for that because of what it means to me. But then I began to wonder, what it would have meant to me, or how it would have sounded if I was back at this time, going through all of this difficulty, all of this turmoil, and the ravaging, town after town being burned by the Assyrians. And thank God, here comes a word from the man of God, and the word is, for unto us a child is born. A child? This is not necessarily the answer that I'm looking for. And this reminded me of how many times in my own life personally where God's answer to my circumstances are not necessarily what I had in mind. For unto us a child? Okay, so you're telling me that I got to wait like another 30, 40 years before we see some change in this circumstance? And so through the time of oppression and the time of destruction, physical, emotional, and psychological turmoil, and now this word from God says, yeah, guess what? Here's your hope. For unto us a child is born. And just as Gideon defeated Midian, not with a vast army, but with a handful of ragtag soldiers. So if you don't go away with anything else today, here's what I want you to understand. God's answer to sin and spiritual darkness is the same now as it was then. Jesus Christ, the one born in a manger. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Back in the 1930s, George and Ira Gershwin penned the lyrics and music to a song. Some of you might remember it. It went something like this. I got rhythm, I got music, I got my man. Who could ask for anything more? I got daisies in green pastures. I got my man. Who could ask for anything more? I got starlight. I got sweet dreams. I got my man. Who could ask for anything more? When I think about the gift that God gave us here in verse 6 of this chapter, I'm asking the same question. Who could ask for anything more? This is everything that we will ever need. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. When you think of a child, you don't think of might. You don't think of strength. You don't think of majesty. You think of this child came into the world the same way that we do. He's vulnerable, depending upon others to take care of him and to fulfill his needs. It is an unfathomable reality that the God of heaven would come down into a veil of flesh and blood for us. Okay, let's look at this. The first thing I want us to consider is, it says, for unto us a child is born. Jesus Christ was fully human. Matthew chapter 1 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus Christ was a human being. He was a person. He was man. He was flesh and blood. The word became flesh and blood. Now, we all know the difference by now between the child being born and the son being given. The child born emphasizes his humanity and his vulnerability as a baby entering this world. He would experience life, and he would experience struggles. He would experience growth. He would experience all the temptations that we experience, yet without sin. And so this child is born speaks of his humanity. But the son who is given speaks of his divinity. It's my belief that Jesus Christ did not relinquish his humanity even at his ascension. I was reading at this time of Stephen stoning in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And watch this, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was a man, and I believe that he did not relinquish that humanity even once he ascended. But I also believe that as a man, although he set aside his sovereign rights, he never ceased being God. We use the term God-man. I like the way J.B. Phillips puts it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he, who had always been God by nature, did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but emptied himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature. And being born as a mortal man and having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. Jesus Christ never ceased to be God. This child that was born. It says next, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Hey, John, what government is that? We have a thing we love to say, man may rule, but God reigns. The government, it says, is going to be upon his shoulder. Kingship was symbolized by a scepter that would be on the king's shoulder. And this prophesied Messiah would hold ultimate authority as a king and a rule that began spiritually but will culminate physically when he returns. Now, everybody might not necessarily agree with this particular interpretation, especially if you don't believe in a literal millennium. But I believe that this verse about the government being on his shoulder makes reference, I believe, to the Messiah's rule on earth during his 1,000-year reign after Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation 12 says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The child was born, but the son was given. Now, we have these names which are a commentary to his character, his divine identity, and his very essence. And the context here, see, watch this. The government's going to be over his shoulder, this one who is the king. Watch this. God is giving us a king who will treat his people like a father. The Bible says that one of his names here is Wonderful. That word means extraordinary. It means awesome. It means marvelous. When was the last time that the name of Jesus sent chills down your spine? When was the last time the name of Jesus caused you to marvel? When was the last time that the name of Jesus caused you to stand in awe? His name shall be called Wonderful. There's a song that we sing. Sing it with me. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is Wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. His name is Wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. He's wonderful in his life. He's wonderful in his teaching. He's wonderful in his miracles. He was wonderful in his death. He was wonderful in his resurrection. He was wonderful in his ascension. And he will be wonderful when he returns. Exodus chapter 15 says, who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders? Psalm 77, verse 11 says this, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 89 says this, all the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Now, there's some who put those two together. I don't necessarily do that. He is a wonderful counselor. But that word counselor, it means to advise. It means to give counsel. And one of the definitions I love is it means to devise a plan. The word is first used in Exodus chapter 18. Jethro speaking to Moses, giving him some good counsel. And he says to Moses, listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God and for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. That's good counsel. That's that same word. I just sat with a couple yesterday who are having some problems in their marriage. And they asked me, would you come and give us some counseling? And I found, John, a lot of times when folks have asked me for counseling, what they really want is for me to tell them what to do. They want advice. I'm not really good at giving people advice, but I tend to be a little better at letting them know what God says about their situation. And this child that was born, the Bible says he's wonderful, but he's also a counselor. He's the one that gives us a good plan for our lives. I was thinking about the fact that if there's good counsel, there also is bad counsel. Eve got some in the garden. But concerning this child, later on in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, he says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I forget how many decisions, somebody did a study about how many decisions you make during the course of a day and how much wisdom you need in making those decisions, decisions that not only affect you, but affect your spouse, affect your children, affect your community, affect your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that good counsel, and we find it in the Word of God. The Bible says, I thank God, the Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, all you need to do is ask of God. And this baby that was born, the Bible said he's wonderful, and all of these names give us an idea into who he is and the essence of his character. And the Bible calls him Counselor. He is the one that gives us good counsel. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Next one, the Mighty God, El Gabor. Hallelujah. This little newborn baby, he's not just mighty. He's not just baby, but the Bible says he is God. He is the God-man, El Gabor. He is the Mighty God. El means God, and watch this, it is the last syllable in the name Emmanuel. And that testifies of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is powerful, he is unconquerable, and the word actually is connected with military might. That's the root word there, Gabar. Is a word that means military might. And what it's saying to us again is that no enemy will be able to conquer him. And because no enemy can conquer him, no enemy can conquer us. I don't care what you're going through today, the greater one lives inside of you. And this little baby that was born, God has said he is giving us the mighty God. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Literally the Father of eternity. He's a Father forever, providing eternal presence and care for us, his children. And again, this one who is the king, this one who is the ruler, this one who the government is on his shoulder, this one with all of that authority, the Bible says he is our everlasting Father. He is a king and a leader who treats us like his children. Would to God we had leaders today who would treat us with compassion. The Bible says that he knows that we're flesh. The Bible says that God's wrath will not last forever, but his love for us lasts forever. And so we have a one who is a king, but he is also a father. He's the one he's a king who functions as a father would over his children. His righteousness endures forever, and his precepts endure forever. He is the everlasting Father. Book of Isaiah, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's in Isaiah 57. What a wonderful thing to think. You know, we sometimes homogenize this Christmas story. You know, you see these pictures of the shepherds out in the field, and it's so pretty, and the music is playing. And we sometimes homogenize this story. But Jesus Christ was born in a stable. And being a shepherd wasn't one of the greatest jobs that you could have. But sometimes we forget that this baby born in this manger is our everlasting Father. George Frederick Handel wrote these words, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever and ever." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We look at the circumstances in the world, and we need to remember that God is still sitting on the throne. The Bible says he is our everlasting Father, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Shalom. The word speaks of safety. It speaks of wellness. It speaks of welfare. It speaks of health. It speaks of the absence of strife. It speaks of harmony. It speaks of peace to the soul. It speaks of peace in relationships, and ultimately, peace in the cosmos. He is the Prince of Peace. Nations have been at war since the fall of man. But Daniel prophesies when Jesus returns, he says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forevermore." You're listening to the news. You're watching the news. I don't have to tell you what's going on in this world. It seems like there'll never be an end to it. But we know because that little baby was born in Bethlehem, God has prophesied that there is a kingdom that is coming, and it is going to last forever and ever and ever. So what's my response to all of this today? To give him my life. To let him be the one that makes the plan for my life. To understand that in spite of all that is going on today, the answer to sin and destruction and chaos was that little baby that was born in that manger. And so today we thank God. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Who could ask for anything more? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this season. It always brings us back to Bethlehem And we need to sometimes visit there a little bit more often so that we can reflect upon that Christ child, that one born as a man, that one born into vulnerability, majesty being humbled, glory being set aside. And so as we, for the next few days, prepare, Lord, for all the hustle and bustle, folks coming over for dinner, and last-minute shopping, and the eating of all the foods that you have provided for us, may the words of this passage ground us. And in the midst of all of that, may we remember that the answer to all that's going on around us in this evil and wicked world is that little child born in that manger. And as the angels did, may we take that good news. And Lord knows that this world needs some good news, some glad tidings that would bring them great joy. And so we pray, Father, that we would recommit ourselves to taking that good news to others, letting them know about the wonder of that Christ child that was born. Thank you for this time of year, Lord, and we pray your blessings, Lord, upon these, your people. May it be a time of rejoicing for them, a time of celebration, but may it also be a time of reflection upon this passage. And we'll thank you for that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Merry Christmas.